If you have your Bible, it's my joy and privilege to open with you and teach you this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I want to ask you to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We begin a brand new train of thought in our study of 2 Corinthians. Today and the next number of weeks, excluding Resurrection Sunday, we'll take a break on Resurrection Sunday, but we're going to think deeply, we're going to digress on the subject we call progressive sanctification. I trust this will be a delight, this will be edifying, you'll find this a joy. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, such an important concept, progressive sanctification in the life of the Christian. Let us read together 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, I humble myself, just come absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit to do the work of teaching and understanding, encouragement, conviction, even the very work of sanctification. I'm dependent, dear God, on your Spirit. I come as a broken vessel. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us, is my cry. Pray that you would receive glory and worship, dear God, from this offering, this message, and that your people would receive this in good soil, they would hear it, they would understand it, and they would bear fruit, and they would believe, and they would be sanctified in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been discussing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we've spent many, many weeks on this chapter. Paul has just been discussing a comparison and contrast of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In verse 17, he's moving specifically now to the New Covenant, saying in the New Covenant we have freedom, we have liberty from what? The ceremonial and sacrificial aspect of the Old Testament law related to practicing our faith. Praise God, Christian, this morning. You don't have to go backwards and try to remember and rehearse and learn all of those nuances of the Old Covenant in order to be a Christian. Praise God. Amen. We don't need the Old Covenant to be forgiven, to be saved. We don't need the Old Covenant to be spiritual. We don't need an old system, which was simply a shadow. The substance is Christ. Praise God. We spent a lot of time talking about the great subject of Christian liberty in verse 17. Just a great subject. Not only do we have liberty from the Old Covenant, we have liberty in areas of life. We call them gray issues in theology. The way you practice your Christian faith may be very different than the way I practice my Christian faith. This is Christian liberty. And if you miss that series of messages, those are all on the Calvary Bible Ketchikan.org website, just really in depth about how to make decisions related to the areas of life where you have freedom. Very important train of thought. And so this week we'll go forward, we'll move into verse 18. I want you to look at it with me in your Bible, verse 18. We have one of the greatest statements in the whole Bible on progressive sanctification. And I'll define that as we go if you're confused about these theological terms, but these are really important, monumentally impactful terms. And this subject is often missing or misunderstood in the lives of many, many people today who are in churches. This teaching is absent in many settings where the Lord Jesus supposedly is the focus. And that is tragic. That is unacceptable. You say, how come? Because you may not realize this. And I'm just going to draw you in right away with my opening thesis and introduction. The purpose, beloved, of anyone being saved, anyone being forgiven, there's one primary biblical purpose, and it may surprise you. It is that you would be progressively transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that specifically and explicitly. God predestined us to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's the very familiar text of Romans 8:29. And indeed, it starts with the love of God in Romans 8:28. That's one of the great statements in the Bible on the purpose of God's eternal plan of salvation for you. It took place from before the foundation of the world. Everything after your justification, what is justification? It means being declared righteous by holy God. Everything after your justification, your forgiveness, your salvation, everything after that is about you being progressively sanctified. Sanctified is a fancy word. It comes from the Greek word holy, to be holy or set apart to God, until you, believer, would attain eventual glorification with God in heaven. God predestines people by His love from before the foundation of the world. God calls people in this life with the effectual drawing call of God to Himself. People in time and space, this side of heaven, they hear the gospel, they believe, they repent, they receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. They are declared righteous. They're born again from above by the Holy Spirit. The rest of life on earth now is about being progressively, continually being made more and more and more holy into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the subject we call progressive sanctification. Many professing Christians, I have learned, have never been taught that justification produces sanctification. Does that make sense? I hope we grasp that together. Justification, again, the fancy theological term, to be declared righteous by holy God, it's a synonym of salvation, forgiveness, being born again. Justification, being declared righteous by grace through faith, produces justification. The same faith that saved me sanctifies me. The same gospel that saved me sanctifies me. The same Holy Spirit that saved me sanctifies me. Sanctification follows justification as night follows day. In addition, many never learn, they've never been taught that our justification, our sanctification, it is all of God. It is all of grace. It is all of faith. Indeed, we have a part as we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in the very mystery of salvation. There's a mystery how we hear God speaking to us, and we must respond to that work of the Spirit. But it is all of God ultimately. It is all of faith. It is all by grace. Now, I want to take you through verse 18, please. I want to just take you thought by thought, and today our goal is to set the foundation, and then in the next number of weeks, excluding Resurrection Sunday, I want to do a digression here on this great subject from the Bible. But let me take you through verse 18, and I think you'll see the gravity of this. Verse 18, start there with me. We all. Just take those first two words in verse 18. We all. This is for every new covenant believer. This is not just for the Apostle Paul. This isn't just for the pastor standing before you today. This isn't just for your favorite Christian that had an impact on you in the past. This isn't just for your favorite Christian personality on the radio. This isn't just for the Christian leader that you may be familiar with. This isn't just for the Christian missionary who gives up all to go serve God on the mission field. Look at verse 18. But we all, very important that we grasp this together. This is for every single new covenant believer who is justified by grace through faith in Christ. Everyone who has liberty in Christ, everyone who has the Holy Spirit, will be progressively sanctified. Now, the negative side is spoken of often in the New Testament as well. When people are not being sanctified, that is evidence the Holy Spirit is not present to do the work of sanctification. Look at the next phrase, verse 18. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I just confess before you, I'm just not able and adequate. I feel just totally humbled to try to mine the riches of this. And I hope that comes through. And I've prayed this week that the Holy Spirit would indeed teach you everything this means, because I'm going to come up short here. Look at verse 18, that next phrase. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I have spent an enormous amount of time in 2 Corinthians personally over the years, memorizing this chapter, thinking about this, praying about this, trying to grasp this. And I just feel inadequate and unable to explain this to you, but I'm going to try my best. Paul's making yet another reference here to the Old Covenant. And here, he's saying, look, in the Old Covenant, there was always a veil over everything that was true and spiritual. How come? Because Christ had not yet come. Everything was somewhat difficult. Everything in the Old Covenant was all of the types and the symbols and the sacrifices and the law. The ceremonies. It was a foreshadowing. It was a shadow, the writer of Hebrews says, of what was to come. The substance is Christ. People did not have that clarity, that wisdom that you have today. In the New Covenant, we can look directly at the Lord, at God, at Christ in His Word. We can look directly at God in His Word. There is no mystery related to how to be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, the Iwana verse. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. There's no mystery, there's no ambiguity, there's no ceremony, there's no sacrifice, there's no middleman, there's no mediator. Christ is the way to the Father by faith. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we come to Him alone. And it's clear, it's crystal clear how to be saved, how to be forgiven. You hear me say this so often. It is supernaturally irrational. It is supernaturally demonically inspired. And if you don't believe in the supernatural demonic inspiration of evil, yeah, I wish you could see life through my eyes. You would believe it. Evil is real. The devil is real. The devil has power to energize people and systems. And it is supernaturally chilling how the devil, how confusing the devil has made Christianity to religious people and philosophers and educated people and thinkers and agnostics and atheists and writers and political commentators. It is supernatural how irrational and confusing the devil has allowed Christianity to be in the eyes of people in our world. It is not confusing. It is not irrational. It is not a mystery, the how and why of forgiveness of sins. And you, believer, Paul is saying, you have an unveiled, don't miss this in the context, you have an unveiled face. What does that mean? Well, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, when you think of the mirror, you're thinking of something that is highly reflective, you're thinking of something that's clear, you're thinking of something that's accurate, you're thinking of something that gives you a perfect representation of what's before it. And just as a footnote, for all of you young people, the mirror becomes less and less of your friend as time goes by. I digress. Yeah. I mean, you love the mirror when you're in the prime of your youthful good looks and vigor. You know, you can't wait to go run to the mirror and check this hair and that hair. And, you know, now you just don't even go to the mirror. You don't even go there. You just bypass the mirror. And the mirror is a touchy subject depending on, you know, what you put in front of it. And when you think of the mirror today, all of that goes into your discussion. But in Paul's context here, think with me. When Paul's writing this, a mirror was a piece of polished metal. That's what a mirror was when he's writing this. Basically, a piece of metal with glorified steel wool, you know, rubbing it so the dirt comes off it. And he's giving this illustration of how in his day the mirror was not super clear or reflective. It was still somewhat blurry. The mirror of Paul's reference, you had to bring it right up in front of yourself. And even then, the image that would be reflected, your own image, it would be far from what you're thinking of today. It would be imperfect. It would be skewed somewhat. He's saying, look, today, Christian, you see God's glory as you draw close to the Lord Jesus. You see God's glory as you draw close to God in the Word of God. This is a perfect illustration that Paul is giving. Today, as you do that, as you draw near to God in His Word, as you draw the mirror of God's Word close to your face this morning with me, that picture of God is still less than perfect. It is. Because we live in a sinful body, we live in a sinful world. Paul used the same picture in 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. As we hold the mirror of God, the Lord Jesus, before our eyes, in His Word, we see and believe the glory of God, even if not perfectly. We draw that mirror of God close to us, and we are being transformed. Look at that with me in verse 18. You see that in verse 18? We are being transformed. This is a word you know. It's the Greek word metamorpho. Your word in English is almost a direct transliteration, metamorphosis. Translated here, transformed. And this is a word that means literally to change. Present active participle. Very interesting nuance. What does that mean? It's an action. And you have a part in the action. You have a part in this process. And this is the great foundational biblical theme, progressive sanctification. The best simple definition on this quote, the Christian life is a continual process of growing into the image of the Lord Jesus, ascending from one level of glory to the next. Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Colossians 3:10. You know this passage in Philippians 3. One thing I do, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. This is progressive sanctification. If any of that is confusing, the one sentence I learned in seminary, quote, as believers single-mindedly focus on the Scriptures, they will see God's glory reflected in the face of Christ and be transformed into His image by the powerful internal working of the Holy Spirit. The more believers grow in their knowledge of Christ, the more He is revealed in their lives. That's a tremendous thought. That's a great way to explain the subject. And as we come to conclusion in verse 18, I want to just give you a couple of principles from this passage, and then we'll develop this in the next number of weeks. After working through the passage just clause by clause, I want to close with a couple of concluding principles. And this might help put the pieces of the foundations strong so we can go forward and study progressive sanctification in the next number of weeks. The first principle I want to give you in conclusion, again, it goes back to the first three words of the verse. This is for every single believer, beloved, in the new covenant. Amen? This is for every single Christian. If you're a Christian this morning, your heart should be racing. You should be saying, God, thank you for leading me here, because this is what I want. I want to be sanctified. I want to be transformed into the image of the Son. That's what I want. That's all I want. This is the passage that talks about the subject. And this is for every single believer. This is something the Holy Spirit produces as a result of your forgiveness of sins. As you are related to God now by faith, as the Holy Spirit indwells you, precious Christian, you will now be progressively sanctified. Praise God. People who have believed on the Lord Jesus, they've repented, they will begin this process of being transformed into the image of the Son. It got very popular when I became born again in the early 90s. It got really popular to teach, and maybe some of you remember this or you were a part of this at some point in some place, but this is absolutely certain. I say this without apology. The church began to teach, many churches like this one and others began to teach that salvation and sanctification are separate. And if you want to go to heaven and you want to be forgiven and you want to be saved, believe in Jesus, praise God, get forgiven. But, you know, if you want to be sanctified, you know, that's this group over here. And then you sign up for this advanced level, you know, 501 Christianity is over here, you guys. But, you know, you're just 101 Christianity over here. You don't want that. You just want to go to heaven, but you want to live like hell. You believe on the Lord Jesus, and you don't want to live like hell because you have the Holy Spirit. You see, this got very popular. This got very popular, this teaching. There is no dichotomy between salvation and sanctification. There's no separation. There's no 501 Christianity over here and 101 Christianity over here. How come? Because the same Holy Spirit that saves you, allegedly, is the Holy Spirit that gives you the desire to be sanctified. See, this is monumentally important. That was a terrible strain of teaching that confused so many people. So many people have been deceived about this subject. Now, in addition, let me just add this footnote before anyone is terribly confused. We're going to be honest. We're not going to be hypocrites. We're not going to be Pharisees. Progressive sanctification isn't always neat and tidy. And it isn't always a parabolic line up to heaven. Sometimes it's messy, and sometimes it's sinful, and sometimes it's embarrassing. And sometimes we need to confess and repent before God and before others that we've blown it. Every single person in this room who's truly saved, we have exhibited sin and the fruits of the flesh. We're not on a straight line. Often progressive sanctification looks like this. It's the graph that goes up a step and back a step, and up two steps and back three steps, and up a step and up two steps and down two steps. But the graph keeps progressively moving toward Christ-likeness. But it's not a perfect parabolic line that's straight up. And as a Christian who desires to be sanctified today, you're going to fail and you're going to falter, and you're going to sin, and you're going to go into seasons where you're ashamed of yourself and what you've done, and it's because you live in a sinful body. And God has grace, and He has forgiveness, and He restores you when you confess your sins. But this is not this is not as simple and clean as we wish it would be because of sin. To not make that point is to misrepresent the subject. And it's Paul's train of thought. It's the whole subject matter that Paul talks about in Romans 7. Evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. The good that I want, I do not do. I practice the very evil I do not want. Wretched man that I am. But then the overarching principle, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Inside of me, where you don't see the spiritual part of me, I want to obey 100% of the time. And when I don't, I know it and I confess it. And I get back on course. The second lesson, the second principle I want to leave you with today as we build this foundation. Beloved, many people have never been taught that sanctification, progressive sanctification takes place in your life, this side of heaven, as you draw close to God in His Word. That's where the sanctification process has its efficacy, as you draw close to God and its Word. What does that mean? It's the old story. It's the old message. Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memory, Bible sermons. This is beholding the glory of God. This causes me to change. Nothing else causes me to change. Do you realize that, Christian? The Bible, drawing close to God and His Word, understanding the Word, drawing close to God as you are exposed to Him in truth. This is what changes you. Nothing else changes you into the image of the Son but the Word of God. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. People everywhere miss this principle. And for many people, they're not hearing biblical truth or reading biblical truth. They're just getting sermonizing or opinions. They're getting cultural reflection. They're getting entertainment or humor or great public speaking skill. Our desire in the church as pastors is to give you the pure milk of the Word, that you read it, that you see it, that we explain it so you can understand it, so that the Holy Spirit can do that work of transformation. As you draw close to the glory of God, it doesn't happen any other way. It doesn't happen any other way. That's why we're so passionate about constantly setting forth teaching to people to be sanctified. Long for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow in respect to salvation. To be sanctified. Long for someone who can teach you. Long for your reading and your memorizing and your meditation. Because apart from that, you will not be changed. You will not be changed. You have to be renewed in your mind or you'll be conformed to the world. And then, as we unfolded even last week in the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13, as you come into contact with this word, then you have to understand it. You have to understand what you're reading and what you're hearing, or the enemy snatches this word immediately from the heart. And when there is genuine understanding, genuine hearing, and then the process continues, then there must be an action. What does that mean? Well, whenever the Word of God is brought to bear in your life, there needs to be a commensurate action. Sometimes, a lot of the times, it's confession of sin. And we hear the Word, and we hear good teaching, we read the Bible, and the first thing that often happens to me is, God, I confess I haven't done that. I haven't done that as You wish me to. I confess that as sin. Forgive me. Very often for me, the very first thing that happens when I'm studying to preach, it's just a time of confession of sin. God, I confess I want to do better in that area. Help me. It's for others. Hearing the Word, being exposed to the glory of God and the Word leads to some type of desire for action or service. It's using a spiritual gift to the building up of someone else. For others, it's the exercise of love. For others, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, as we talked about in adult Sunday school. For others, it's the desire to gather with God's people. For others, it's the Holy Spirit prompting me to do something I would not do in my flesh. But whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you in response to the truth, you want to listen to that. Because this is progressive sanctification. This is how God works. This is how you're conformed into Christ's likeness. And then a third lesson, we're almost finished. But the third lesson on progressive sanctification, I know this is very hard in our busy age. Beloved, your progressive sanctification is tied directly and unapologetically to your personal prayer life. You know if you're being progressively sanctified today if you have a personal prayer life that's real and sacrificial. And the very air that you breathe is the air of prayer. And it doesn't matter if you're brushing your teeth or sitting in a chair. It doesn't matter if you're getting ready to go somewhere. It doesn't matter if you're in church or out of church or wherever you are. The very air that you breathe is the air of prayer. And you're constantly crying out to God in worship, in supplication, in thanksgiving, in confession, in repentance, in intercession for some other precious person. If your life is the life devoted to prayer, and that's the air that you breathe when you wake up and when you go to bed and everything in between and playtime and work time, this is tremendous because this is how God works. He speaks to you, He communicates, He moves you, He convicts you, He encourages you through personal prayer. And you cannot separate your progressive sanctification from your prayer life. You will know this morning, and God is speaking to some of you who are not in prayer. You don't know how to pray. You have no desire to prayer, toward prayer. You are not in this process of progressive sanctification right now. You can't separate those two. Your personal prayer and your sanctification, they are inexorably linked. And then finally this morning, the final principle, just very, very briefly. And this is something, of course, the pastor is passionate about, and I'll try to control that. But I close here. I mentioned this just for a moment on Thursday night at our Bible study on Thursday night. I mentioned this to the men on Saturday morning. But something I believe that very few of us are ever taught, and I wasn't taught this until I went to seminary a couple of years after being a believer. And if that's the case for you this morning, it just gives me great joy to teach this principle. Beloved, your progressive sanctification is very, very much dependent on other people in the body of Christ. There are no isolated Christians who are being sanctified. This whole thing that got so popular in our lifetimes is that you're just going to be an individual lone ranger Christian, just you, yourself, and I. And you're just going to, you know, study yourself and pray yourself and you're going to do everything yourself and it's all going to be, you know, just you and God in a personal relationship. Sanctification doesn't work that way. Sanctification works when iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another, the great principle of Proverbs. It's the New Testament principle. I took a lot of time this week and I looked at how many times the Bible says one another. One another, encourage one another, love one another, admonish one another, serve one another. It's all about the group. The value of being with like-minded, genuine Christians who love the Lord Jesus is just an integral part of progressive sanctification. The value of the church is never really understood by scores of professing Christians who don't even have a church family. They don't have someone to shepherd them. They don't have someone to teach them. They don't have someone who's willing to come alongside them and correct them. They don't have someone to come alongside them when they're discouraged to say, look, continue on. This is real. Jesus is real. Progressive sanctification dies when Christians go into isolation. Professing Christians need the body of Christ. We need the collective strength of each of us using our spiritual gifts together, building each other up. And all of this is how God works. And for those of us who have believed and are on this process, on this tremendous road toward glorification, we hear this and we say, yes, that the church has just always played a huge part of my life when it comes to my relationship with God. The church, it begins with the apostles' teaching. It begins with a commitment to prayer. It moves to real fellowship, sharing Christ together. It moves with an opportunity for me to serve someone. It moves from an opportunity to worship corporately. It moves from someone who's stronger and more knowledgeable than me coming near to me and saying, look, you can do this. God designed it that way. That we would be a family where Jesus is the head and God is our Father. Because as individuals, we're just weak. We're susceptible to temptation and doubt and denial. We need encouragement from the family of God. You have something to offer someone else here that I don't have to offer them. And you have an opportunity to be a part of someone's sanctification process today in the power of the Holy Spirit. Never take that lightly. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, do the miracle of taking the broken vessel and using this for your glory, I pray, that you would allow this to fall in good soil today. And Holy Spirit, you would compel every single person here to be a part of this process of drawing near, beholding as in a mirror your glory in the Word of God, and then being transformed as we yield to the Spirit, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Do this work, dear God, I pray. I plead for it. And we'll give you all the glory, we'll give you all the praise for every single piece of fruit that's ever been produced in this place and in the lives of these people. We'll give you every bit of the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand as we close.